we have gathered for a phase of our worship. As I started to say, we have gathered here now for a phase of our worship. This phase has to do with a ritual. The only ritual that is authorized in the name of Jesus Christ in terms of celebration. This is the only celebration believers are authorized. It is unique to them and to no other person. No unbeliever can really participate in this celebration. It's called the Lord's Supper. The purpose of this celebration is remembrance. People, as you know, make an issue of Christmas because unbelievers celebrate it. And it's not authorized in the scripture. The one that's authorized is closed to those who are believers. And that is what we're doing now. When he said, do this in remembrance of me. That is the only one the Lord wants us to do. And the reason is because of his significance. We are to remember what he did on the cross. He didn't even talk about his birth, his death, because that's very important. That is what secured our salvation. Had his sacrifice on the cross not been accepted by God, we would have no salvation. So he said, do this in remembrance of me. What is it that we remember? We remember his suffering. We remember all that he went through on the cross, that you and I will have eternal life. We remember his experience of showing such a tremendous love on that cross. When he looked upon those crucifying him and said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. It's a remembrance of his goodness. Remembrance of his patience. Remembrance of also the fact that he's not longer on the cross. So when we celebrate this, we are now testifying or agreeing to the fact that he's resurrected and that he's coming back. So it is a celebration that's a mixed celebration. On one hand, we look at the fact that it was something very painful for him, what he went through on the cross. On the other hand, it's a joyous occasion. Because we know he's resurrected and he's going to come back. So the instruction is do this in remembrance of me. And there is, of course, a warning that goes with it. That is to say, if you are an unbeliever and you partake of what we're about to celebrate, it doesn't mean anything. But if you're a believer, then your spiritual condition becomes important. That is to say that at the time you take this, you must be in fellowship. That is what that means, is there can be no sin in your life at the time you participate in this. Now, how can you be sure of that? The only way human being can be sure of that is to take a quick look of the soul and make confession to God. In other words, confess whatever sin of thought or imagination that has occurred in the last few minutes. Deal with that. Once you confess that particular sin, God, who is faithful and merciful, will cleanse every sin. And you will be then ready to participate in the celebration. But there's also this warning that those who do not call for God's judgment, in fact, the apostle said, and many of you have fallen asleep, and many have become weak and sick. That is to say, there are people who celebrated this this kind of celebration that we have, the Lord's Supper, and they went home and died because they thought it was just a matter of eating unleavened bread and drinking juice. They didn't realize what testimony that meant. So when you testify, when you take this cup, you're testifying that yes, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm looking forward for his return. So, in order to ensure that you are in good standing spiritually, so to say, it is necessary for us to spend a few minutes here. Everyone take a look at his or her soul and confess whatever sin that needs to be confessed in order to be prepared to celebrate this occasion. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your Son doing this great thing for us and only asking us to remember him on this particular occasion. We know that this is the only time all believers can come together on one under one table and remember your Son simultaneously. We pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us to do so clearly as we celebrate the cup, and so that we will honor and glorify our Savior. This I request in Christ's name. Amen. Break, and before the Lord's Supper, we were to look at Revelation chapter 3 verse 1, because of we had indicated that the word translated name in John chapter 14, the Greek word can also mean reputation. And so we go to Revelation 3 verse 1 to see that meaning used. It reads, "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." That word reputation is same Greek word translated name. So in the context of the condition of answer prayer, it is probably the meaning person that is intended. So this means that the phrase, when Christ says in John 14, "In my name," it could be translated, "because of my person." Since the Greek preposition translated "in" could also mean "because." So it is quite fitting that Jesus would say that prayer will be answered because of his person. Of course, he probably meant to convey that the reason a believer's prayer is to be granted is because of his relationship with the person. In effect, Jesus means that it is because believers belong to him, or because they are related to him, that their prayers will be answered. So you see the exclusivity in prayer that we talked about. Now, a third observation about this John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, is that it is not a blanket check for a believer to fill in with whatever he wants as a clause, "whatever you ask may suggest." That clause, "whatever you ask may suggest." No. Whatever is asked must comply with God's will, as we will emphasize later in the study of the subject of prayer. But before we get to that, it should be clear that the governing factor that limits what we ask in prayer that will be granted is the Father's glory revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, as in the clause of John chapter 14 verse 13, when it says, "so that the Son may bring glory to the Father." So the point is that we should not think that Jesus meant that we will receive any and everything we ask in prayer. In any event, the point is that answered prayer is promised to those who are in the right relationship with Jesus Christ. So not only does God invite us to pray, but he promised he's going to answer our prayers. So we have considered the various conditions associated with the promise of God responding to our prayer. Now, this we did to convey to you the truth that you can expect God to answer or to respond to your prayer because he has promised to do so. You can expect that. Now, there is, of course, another reason we should expect a response to our prayer. Now, this reason is the next issue we will consider. So that becomes the second subtopic, which is purposes of answered prayer. purposes of answer prayer. That's the second subtopic. Now, when we pray, we are eager for the Lord to answer prayers. Now, one of the reasons we are eager for the Lord to answer our prayer is so that we can be happy, or that we can be joyful that our prayer has been answered. Now, this reason is in keeping with our Lord's assertion in John chapter 16, verse 24. John chapter 16, verse 24. He reads, Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Now, you know, some of you have known that. And if you have never known that, I pity you. There are those of you who have known the joy of answered prayer. That you prayed and the Lord answered, you know how you felt. And if you haven't got to that, like I said, I pity you, because you haven't known what you're missing yet. So you need to seek to get that, a kind of experience, that is, pray, watch, see the Lord respond, and your joy will be complete. So the clause, "and your joy will be complete," of the NIV, though, does not easily reflect that it is the purpose of answered prayer that's the concern of the clause. But it is, since a more literal translation of the Greek clause is, "so that your joy may be complete." Now, the Greek uses a conjunction that can be used as a marker of result or a marker of purpose. Now, often though, it is difficult to differentiate between purpose from result. Now, this seems to be the case in the passage that we're considering. For you see, the purpose Christ has for the answered prayer also leads to the result to be experienced by believers when their prayer is answered. Now, we are saying that a purpose of our prayer being answered is that we will be completely happy, which is also the result of an answered prayer. The point then is that we want our prayers to be answered so that we will be completely happy in our relationship with our Lord. See, that's one of those things. When you pray and your prayer is answered, you're excited. And that does something in your relationship with the Lord. And like I said, if you've never known that, you don't know what you're missing. And that probably comes for the reason you're kind of lukewarm in your spiritual life. You're cold. You're not enthusiastic. Yeah, you just say, "Oh yeah, you go to church every Wednesday, you come here, every Sunday you come here." But you're really not excited. Nothing excites you. Because you're not seeing this relationship in the terms of answered prayer. But when that happens, you will be much more elated. Now, inasmuch as we're eager to receive answers to our prayer, the truth is that God is even more eager to respond to our prayers. I'm saying you're eager. God is more eager. Now, you see, God is eager to be gracious to those who obey His word and wait upon Him, as prophet Isaiah conveys in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. It reads, "Yea, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for Him." Now notice what I say. The Lord longs, that's to be, he is, you know, eager, he's longing to be gracious to you. Therefore, the God who is eager to be gracious to those who seek him is certainly eager to respond to their prayers. Now, there are at least three purposes of God to respond to prayer that have to do with his person. There are three purposes that God is eager and will answer and respond to your prayer. A first purpose of God answering prayer is to prove that he is the true God. Now, there are some of us here that may be not firmly grounded, so that people can wave you this way and wave you that way. But there are certain believers here, I know for sure, that it doesn't matter what they see, it doesn't matter what happens to them, they are grounded. They are firm. They know he is real. It's not a figure of imagination. He is real. Part of it has to do with their experiences. Part of that experience will also include this answer prayer. So, what I'm saying is, the first purpose of God answering prayer is to prove that he is the true God. Now, this is important in the world in which there is challenge to the existence of true God. Now, I sometimes feel that we, modern day Christians, do not recognize that we can, through answered prayer, demonstrate to the unbelieving world that the God we worship in Christ Jesus is the true God of the universe. And it doesn't mean that, you know, people will see all this and they believe. That doesn't always mean that. Because they saw all miracles that Jesus did, that didn't change much of their mind. But the truth of the matter is, that's one way we prove that, that he's real. Now, we are afraid, of course. That's why I say we are afraid, or we are faithless to venture in this area, to use prayer to prove that, yes, he's real. Now, this should not really be the case. Now, there comes a time when we should stand on our faith in the Lord as we utter specific prayer to the Lord to answer us in order to prove to the unbelieving world that he is the true God. Now, we say this because we have a pattern in the scripture of this sort of thing taking place. When Israel got deeply involved in idolatry, that they forsook the Lord of their covenant, Prophet Elijah stepped up to mount a challenge to the practice of idolatry. He prayed for the Lord to answer him his request in order to prove that he is the true God of Israel. As we read in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 36 through 37. First Kings, First Kings chapter 18, look at verses 36 and 37. It reads, at the time of sacrifice, the prophet stepped forward and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Now, there's no clear indication as to whether this prayer was offered aloud or silently. However, the context suggests that the prophet offered the prayer aloud so that the people could hear him as he prayed as they heard the false prophets to Baal. Now, hearing the prophet pray aloud will definitely lend credibility to any response he received from the Lord with respect to his prayer. Now, this notwithstanding, Elijah's petitions are specific. They're very specific, as given in verse 36. His first petition is for God to show that he is the true God in Israel. In the request, when he said, "Let it be known today that you are God in Israel. Let it be known today that you are God in Israel." Now, his second petition is for God to prove that he is his prophet, as in the clause that "I am your servant." His third petition is that God should vindicate his undertaking as sanctioned by him, as in the verbal phrase when he said, "Have done all these things at your command." Of course, the most important purpose of his prayer is for God to demonstrate that he is the true God of Israel, so that the purpose was focused in verse 37, when the prophet said, "Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God." See, God, who is eager to answer prayer in order to demonstrate that he is the true God, responded immediately. Look at verse 38 of the same 1 Kings chapter 18. Look at verse 38. It reads, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench." Now, the Lord's answer to the prayer of his prophet achieved his purpose, which is to prove that he is the true God, as evident in the confession of people in the same 1 Kings. Look at verse 39. 1 Kings chapter 18. Look at verse 39. Verse 39 reads, "When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.'" See? That's all he wanted. And here the Lord is proving it. So my point is, yes, many times the Lord wants us to put that to test. And we are scared. We are afraid. We don't have that faith to stand and say, "Okay, Lord, you say this. I want you to prove yourself to the world." And this is what Prophet Elijah did. Like I said, he's no different from you and I. The difference is he had the faith. And many times we don't have that faith. And that's our undoing. But really, God will vindicate that kind of prayer to prove that he is real. Now, another occasion where God answered prayer, though, to prove that he is a true God, is with Manasseh, the son of King Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah did his best to worship the true God of Israel, but his son rejected the God of Israel and preferred idolatry, as stated in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 1 through 3. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 1 through 3. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 1 through 3. He reads, "Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had demolished. And now you see, many, many times, children think their parents don't know what they're doing. Many, many times. Now here's a man, Hezekiah was a faithful believer. So he had his problem. He wasn't perfect. But what did his son do then? He didn't believe what his father did. It's something that goes on every day. It's nothing new. But he wouldn't believe, you know. Even though he's seen God deal with his father, he didn't believe him. He just figured out that old man, he didn't know what he was doing. I do it my own way. And he tried his own way. And look, we're going to see what happened. Well, so what did he do? Verse 3 says he rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had demolished. He also erected altars to the Baals and made Asherah poles. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshipped them. See? In other words, he rejected all the spiritual life of his father. Now, that, like I said, that is a constant thing that you see on this planet. You find parents who are devoted to the Lord, their children could careless. In fact, they do everything to rebel against whatever it is that their parents hold dear in terms of relationship with the Lord. That's this number, we see it. It's nothing unusual, but it does happen. So, that was the case here. So the Lord warned Manasseh and his people against idolatry. But they did not pay attention. So, he brought judgment on them through the Assyrians. So that Manasseh was captured and eventually taken to Babylon. As we read still in that 2 Chronicles chapter 33, look at verses 10 to 11. Second Chronicles chapter 33, verses 10 to 11 reads, "The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. So the Lord brought against him the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon." Now, of course, when you read some of these things, we very rarely do we relate them to what happens to us at the present time. That many, many times the Lord will warn us, a group, a people, a nation, a family, and we don't pay attention. And he does something catastrophic. And we start blaming him instead of blaming ourselves for not paying attention to his instruction. So as is often the case, hardship, suffering has a way of forcing us to face reality. In other words, here, you remember I read Isaiah 30 verse 18. God is eager to show his grace to you and I. But if we don't want that, he will have to protect his name, his character. So he'll come back with some judgment, punishment, discipline, and they will complain. You know, he wants you and I to have it the easy way. The easy way, obey him and enjoy his blessing. The hard way, don't obey him. And he comes in with what was probably discussed 2x4 to get our attention. And he does that. And that's what happened here. This man, he thought his father didn't know what he believed, didn't know he was all weight, as they would say. He's archaic. Don't you know we are in a modern society, high tech, and you're all talking about this Bible? What is that? So his children turned away. And this is a particular case, he turned away. They didn't care. And so, God did what he does best when we don't want to pay attention. And so another king came here and captured him. So hardship, suffering, causes all of us to take notice. Some of us probably don't still. Now this was the case then with Manasseh. So that he came to his senses to recognize that the God his father worshipped was indeed through God. And so he prayed to that through God. God answered him so that he was restored to Jerusalem, according to still in that 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Look at verses 12 and 13. Verses 12 and 13. He reads, "In his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers." You notice why that phrase, "of his fathers"? That's what he rejected. The God of his fathers. In other words, he didn't like that his father was worshipping the true God. He felt he didn't know. But now, he's forced to come to that. And I tell a lot of time parents, they don't get discouraged. Many times your children will walk away from the truth that you have taught them. And they see you leave it. Don't even worry. Don't let that get you down. Because sooner or later, you can count on it. God is going to bring them to a point where they recognize the God of their father or the God of their mother. And when he prayed, verse 13 says, "And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom." Then, notice that thing, then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. That's the whole purpose. You stubborn? You don't want to pay attention? You know, you saying, you know, maybe a young person, you're here, but you're not here. Because you're here instead of listening, you're making notes about something that has nothing to do with what was studied. Your mind is somewhere else. Now, what we're trying to do is to spare you from headache. Is it going to come? I'm so certain as you're seeing me here, that what I'm telling you is going to happen. If you reject the truth of your parents, count on it, you're going to be in tremendous pain and suffering in your life. Count on that. So the best way, believe them. Go that route. Focus on that. And you spare yourself from headache. So here he said, then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. Now, what caused him to know all that? First of all, is that pain. They put a hook on his nose and pulled him to Babylon. That's the first thing. And of course, here when that pressure came in and he realized, well, after I did my way, let me try it my father's way. And so he called on the God of his father. And look at the result. God showed him. And so he was returned. See, really, it was an unusual thing for a king who has been captured to be returned to his kingdom in the manner Manasseh was restored. That proved to him this is a true God. So this God did to prove that he is a true God. As the final clause of that verse 13 again says, then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. So the point we are stressing then is that God is eager to respond to answer prayer in order to prove that he is the true God. He's very eager to do that. Now, by the way, we should not think that God's response that to prove himself to answer prayer before a large group is confined to the pages of the scripture. In other words, when we read these things, don't think that it's something that happened in the past. No, they are happening today and will happen tomorrow. If only we will step out in faith. So what I'm saying is don't think these things are confined to the pages of scripture. No. God is willing to prove himself when we step out in faith and call on him. Now in saying this though, I am reminded of the testimony of missionaries who worked in Mali in the early 1900s. Now the area was devastated by drought. And so the people who were mostly Muslims came to the missionaries to ask if praying to God in Jesus' name will bring rain to save their crops. The missionaries took up the challenge, praying for about 2 hours, and an hour later, rain fell. Never, needless to say, such demonstration of power, implying that Jesus Christ is who the missionaries said he is, caused many natives to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, God will do that in order to prove to one person, two persons, a whole nation, whatever it takes. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone is going to respond, but he will do that, especially to gather the elect. So those who responded in Mali were the elect. The rest of them, after sin, it didn't make any dent to them. So then, the point is this: we should never be timid to pray to God when what is at stake is to demonstrate that he is the true God in Christ. Should never be timid of that. We should step out in faith and say, God, you are being challenged now. Make yourself real. And I guarantee you, on the authority of the scripture, if you have that faith and step out, he'll answer. He'll answer. Now, a second purpose of God answering prayer is to create fear of him, or awe of him, among those in covenant relationship with him. Now, this purpose is conveyed in the events that took place in a time of Prophet Samuel as he offered his farewell address to Israel. Firstly, the prophet wanted to convince the people that they sinned when they rejected God's direct rule over them in favor of a human king. Secondly, he wanted to leave Israel with the impression that God is to be feared, or that he should, that at least Israel should stand in awe of their God. Now, the emphasis on standing in awe of God is given in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. First Samuel chapter 12, look at verses 14 and 15. It is, if you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against his command, his hand will be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now see, the word fear, verse 14, is translated from a Hebrew verb with a range of meaning that includes to be afraid, of course, to tremble, to stand in awe, and to awe and to have reverence for. Now in this particular context, the word is used for reverence and awe of the Lord. For if a person has reverence for the Lord, then the evidence for this is not merely an emotion of fear, but of obedience to the word of God, which is the concern of the prophet in these two verses. However, the prophet was also concerned that Israel should have the emotion of fear with respect to God. I know, imagine time when the people don't realize it's important that your children have fear of you. It is very rare for a parent, for a child to respect a parent without having that fear. That is why we have a lot of rebellious children. They're not afraid of their parents. If you're afraid of your parents, you will obey them. Now, your parents say, yeah, you're right. Translate that. If you are afraid of the Lord, you will obey him. So that's the way it goes. It's when you are really afraid. You see, the reason most of us, very many of us believers, do not live a life of obedience, because we're really not afraid of God. We can say we are, but we're not. If you're really afraid of what God can do, I don't think he will teach you something or say something in his word and you just flip it and go your way. I don't think so. That's a sign that the person does not fear God. So it is important that we fear God. And if we fear Him, we show that through obedience. However, here though, the prophet was also concerned that Israel should have the emotion of fear with respect to God. It's for this reason that he prayed that God should do something that is unusual to cause Israel to recognize their failure, which in turn will lead to their being afraid of the Lord, as we read still in that 1 Samuel chapter 12. Look at verse 16 and through 18. Verses 16 through 18. Verses 16 through 18 reads, "Now then, stand still and see this great thing the Lord is about to do before you, I mean before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest now? I will call upon the Lord to send thunder and rain, and you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king." Then Samuel called upon the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain, so all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. So the prophet prayed for God to do something that's unusual by sending rain. See, it is not normal to have rain in the time of harvest in Palestine, as can be gathered from what is stated in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 1. Proverbs Proverbs chapter 26, verse 1. He reads, "Like snow in summer, or rain in harvest, honor is not fitting for a fool." You see, it is unusual to have snow in summer. So, for it to rain in harvest time is uncommon. But Prophet Samuel asked the Lord to send rain when it is not normal for it to rain, in order to convince the Israelites that they did evil when they asked for a human king. Now God answered the prayer, or the prophet's prayer. Now the answered prayer then served two purposes. The first is to confirm that Israel was in the wrong. Now the second is so that they will be afraid of their God. It is the second purpose as stated in the clause of 1 Samuel chapter 12 verse 18, when he says, "So all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel." Now the expression "stood in awe" is the way the translators of the NIV render the same Hebrew verb that we indicated has a range of meaning, to stand in awe is one of the meanings. However, it does not seem that that is the sense in which the word is used in verse 18 of 1 Samuel chapter 12. The sense is that of being afraid in an emotional sense. Now, I keep making that point. You have to have fear. I mean, I'm talking about emotional fear of a person to truly respect them, to truly obey them. If you don't have it, you're not going to obey somebody. I don't know about you, I have explained to you sometime. Now, I was literally scared of my father. I mean, literally. He would say something, you know, pardon the expression, I'll pee in my pants. Because I'm afraid. I was afraid of him. So I couldn't imagine him telling me to do this, and I wouldn't do it. Couldn't. Just couldn't have. So what I'm trying to say, if we as believers have that emotional fear, I mean really emotional fear of the God we worship, I don't see how you hear the teaching of the word of God and you go home and do otherwise. I don't see it. Maybe you have something, I don't know. In any case, the sense here is that of being afraid in an emotional sense. Now this interpretation is supported by what is reported in the next verse, that is 1 Samuel chapter 12 verse 19, when it says, The people all said to Samuel, "Pray to the Lord your God for your servants so that we will not die, for we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king." Now Israel's prayer request is so that they will not die. The implication is they were terrified. Emotional terror overcame them. So they were terrified because of what they observed, that they thought God would kill them for what they did. That's an emotional fear. Now, so the answered prayer of the prophet had the purpose of bringing fear on the people. Of course, the people were also afraid of the prophet, knowing that God answers his prayer. Nonetheless, the fact that the Lord answered the prophet's prayer had the purpose of producing awe in the sense of being willing to obey God, but also that of being terrified. In effect, we contend that one of the purposes God will answer prayer is so that people will stand in awe of him. They'll stand in awe of him as well as be afraid of him. Now, we admit that in some situations, it might be difficult to differentiate standing in awe and being afraid, especially when dealing with God. Now, this means that it is inconceivable that a person can truly be afraid of God and not stand in awe of him in the sense of being willing to obey him. It's incomprehensible. I can see that. So when we fail to obey God, it is because we have failed to be afraid of him. So if you're afraid of what someone will do to you, if you go against them, or against the individual, then you will not do so. If you know that somebody is going to do this to you, if you cross them, what do? You avoid that. Because you actually believe that. You're afraid of that person. So that's my point. That if we are afraid of God, we will not challenge him by being disobedient. Thus, all I'm saying is it makes sense that a person who is afraid of God will do all in the individual's power to be obedient to the word of God. In any event, the second purpose God wants to answer prayer is so that he will create in people the fear of him. This fear of him will involve being in awe, that is, having a feeling of reverential respect mixed with fear that one displays by obedience to him and being afraid of him, which again should lead to being obedient to his word. Now, a third purpose of God answering prayer is for him to be glorified. To be glorified. Now, this purpose of answering prayer is stated in a passage we cited previously, that is Psalms chapter 50, verse 15. Psalms 50, look at verse 15 now. Just verse 15. Psalms chapter 50 verse 15 reads, "And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me." Now in this passage, the Lord invites one who is in the right relationship with him to petition him. Now how do we know that it is the one with right relationship that's addressed in this passage? It is the context. Now the preceding verse of this psalm indicates that the one who is invited to pray is one who does what he promises to do. Now, anyhow, the invitation to pray is actually found in that expression we say, "Call upon me, call upon me." Now, the expression "call upon me" is translated from a Hebrew verb with a range of meanings that include to call, to invite, to proclaim, and to read aloud. However, in this passage, it is used in the sense of to request or to appeal for help. When an appeal for help is directed to God by a human being, that is tantamount to praying. Therefore, we are correct then in stating that the expression calling upon me is an invitation from the Lord to pray to him with specific requests of deliverance from trouble. Because he say, in your trouble you call upon me and I'll deliver you. Now the Lord not only invites prayer from those who are from the one who is in right relationship with him, but assures he will answer the prayer, as we of course already considered. Now it is this assurance that is given in the sentence when he says, I will deliver you. That's an assurance. It's a promise, but it's an assured promise. Now the deliverance or rescue constitutes God's answer of prayer that is addressed to him by the believer in the right relationship with him who is in trouble. And he call upon him, he say, I'll deliver you. Now it's not only that the Lord will answer the prayer for deliverance by rescuing the one in trouble, but the purpose or the result of answering that prayer is for God to be glorified, as in the sentence when he said, and you will honor me, and you will honor me. Now the word hands is translated from a Hebrew particle that often is translated and literally in our English Bibles. But it is a word that has a range of meanings. In our passage, it is used as a marker of results, so that it could be translated, so that. In other words, call upon me, so that. I will deliver you so that. We have stated previously, of course, that it is difficult to differentiate purpose from result. Now, it is the case in this passage, in that the purpose of answering prayer and the result is one and the same thing, which is to glorify God. Now you see the word honor is translated really from a Hebrew verb with a range of meanings that include to reward, to honor, to distinguish. In our passage, the sense though is to glorify, implying that that one positively acknowledges God's character. See, that's, you know, when you glorify him, that's part of it. You are acknowledging his character. Of course, glorifying him also means doing what he asks. So when God answers prayer, the result is that the recipient of the prayer acknowledges his power to bring about deliverance. See, he delivers you, you acknowledge him. That's you're honoring him, you're glorifying him. Of course, it all depends though on the request and what God did that determines whether the focus is under his power or some other aspects of his character. Sometimes it may be just to talk about his being omnipotent. Other time, you may talk about that and talk about his infinite mercy towards you. So regardless of what is acknowledged, the fact is that God is glorified when we acknowledge his character as a result of answered prayer. The point then is that it is God's glory that is behind answered prayer, as the Lord Jesus also conveyed in the passage we cited previously, that is John chapter 14 verse 13, when he says, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. Now because God is concerned with his glory, or that he should be glorified, then it is appropriate to state that he is more than eager to respond to our prayers than we are eager to get a response to our prayer. So be assured then that God is in the business of answering prayer for his glory, and so that he will prove that he is the true God. Now these are some of the things that we have to just begin, but next week we'll continue with our study on this God's response to prayer. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet that does not have yet a relationship with Christ. You're not a member of the covenant. You're not in covenant relationship with Him. That is to say, if you were to die now, you walk straight into hell and burn throughout eternity. What an awful place to be. But here, God in His infinite love did something to keep you from going there. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to come and be your sacrifice. The Bible says He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He came to take away your sins. He died on that cross for you. So that it doesn't matter what your life has been. It doesn't matter how you've messed it up. It doesn't matter how you have sinned. He invites you. Come to Me and I will cleanse you. That's what His invitation. And that invitation means that the way you respond to what Christ did on that cross on your behalf is to exercise faith in Him. And that's why again the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe what the Bible says? Well, this is the answer. It is, He said, believe. This is what it is that it is that you to believe. That you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And believing in Him, you have life through His name. If you trust in Him as one who died for your sins and come to Him in faith, He will give you eternal life. He will also give you righteousness by which you have a relationship also with Him. So believe in Him and you have eternal life. If you reject Him, the Bible says you are already condemned because you have not believed on the only born Son of God. So again we say, trust in Him and you will receive eternal life. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your Word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to know, to realize that You are eager to answer our prayers, to prove who You are. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.